Certainly we pray that God would bless the children as well. I invite you to turn to the book of Revelation. We're going to continue our series on the seven churches of Revelation today. Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. And then we'll look at chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. As you turn there, this is the last Sunday in the regular season for the National Football League, if you were not aware of that. And so I think it's appropriate to recognize Wisconsin is known for having probably the greatest coach in American football history, Vince Lombardi. He led the Green Bay Packers to win the first two Super Bowls in 1966 and 1967. He never had a losing season. In fact, he won approximately three out of every four games that he coached. He actually had won 90% of the playoff games that he coached. And so it's fitting that the trophy is called the Lombardi Trophy. And what really made Lombardi so great of a coach is that he knew exactly what the team needed. He was known for many memorable quotes. And I think one really captures what Jesus is calling the churches to in Revelation 2 and 3. Lombardi said, "We run to win, not just to be in the race." Apostle Paul said something similar. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25, Paul said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" And so Paul says, run so that you may obtain it. He says, all those runners are going after an imperishable crown, a perishable wreath, but we are competing for an imperishable crown. In Revelation 2 and 3, seven times, Jesus says, once to each of the churches, "He who conquers, he who overcomes." Seven times Jesus says that phrase. He's getting it across to us. Being a disciple isn't just about enjoying the run. Being a church isn't just about enjoying the game. We're to run. We're to compete. To win. But Paul and Jesus had a very different understanding of winning than Vince Lombardi. You see, winning as a church, winning as a disciple, isn't about the results, but it can be summed up in one single word: faithfulness. That's how we win. We remain faithful. And so last Sunday, we looked at Jesus' letter to the church of Ephesus, beginning these seven letters. Today we're going to look at the second and the sixth churches, which are Smyrna and Philadelphia. And the reason we're doing that is the churches in these two chapters are arranged in a chiasm. And so the first and the seventh go together, Ephesus and Laodicea. They were both really in grave danger, unhealthy churches. The second and the sixth churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, are relatively healthy churches. And the third, fourth, and fifth churches were all in need of course correction. You see, Jesus is better than any coach. He knows exactly what each church needs. And so Jesus, as I talked about last week, follows a pattern in each of these seven letters. But when he goes off that pattern, there's a reason for it. It's significant. And so it is with the churches of Smyrna and Philadelphia. Jesus doesn't confront them. He never calls them to repent. because they were relatively healthy churches. He just encouraged them, remain faithful, keep on doing what you were doing. And so he writes to encourage them. We have much to learn from these two churches as individual disciples and also as a church, what it looks like to be faithful to Jesus, what Jesus is calling us to. And if you're an unbeliever who's here today, what Jesus says here shows you what he desires in his churches and certainly what he can do in your life as well. So let's look at Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11, and then we'll jump and read chapter 3, verse 7 and following. Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Jumping over to chapter 3, verse 7 through verse 13. Jesus says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So Jesus, the eternal, holy, faithful, risen King, calls you to be faithful, to experience his security. That is the security he alone can give you. Now he says this to two churches that were both facing similar persecution, opposition from those outside of the church. And so as with every letter, Jesus begins by identifying himself. He identifies himself to these two churches as the eternal, holy, faithful, risen King. Look again at verse 8 of chapter 2. Jesus says, "These are the words of the first and the last." Now, in Scripture, there's only one person identified as the first and the last, and that is God. So for Jesus to say, "I am the first and the last," is for Jesus to be claiming divinity, for him to be claiming that he himself is God. For example, in Isaiah 44, verse 6, we read, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Beside me, there is no God." Jesus is saying, "I am God. I am the eternal one." He's the one who controls the universe from start to finish and every point in between. The church of Smyrna needed to hear this because as a church, they were facing persecution and need to know who was in control of all this. And likewise, Jesus says, I am he who died and came to life. Literally, it says, who became dead and lives. Again, the church needed to hear this. They needed to be reminded that Jesus had conquered death so he could give the crown of life, and he alone could do so. He alone could make it so that the second death, which is hell, eternity in the lake of fire, could not touch them. And jumping over to chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus identifies himself as the Holy One, the true one. He is God, the Holy One. He is true. He is genuine. He is faithful. He is the true Messiah. And this church needed to hear that. They were facing opposition from unbelieving Jews who had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. But Jesus is saying, no, I am the true Messiah. And that is why he's the one who has the key of David. In other words, Jesus has all authority over the kingdom of God. And so as Jesus can say here, verse 7, I am the one who opens and no one will shut. Who shuts and no one opens. Why? Because nobody gets to play a trump card on Jesus. Jesus is sovereign over it all. He has all authority. Now, what's said here, interestingly, is actually a quote. Jesus is referencing Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. You see, to understand the book of Revelation, you need to understand your Old Testament well. Revelation constantly is quoting and echoing the Old Testament. Well, in Isaiah 22, verse 22, God promised Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was the steward of the house of David, he said, I will place on Eliakim's shoulder the key of the house of David. The same thing Jesus is saying here. He shall open, and none shall shut. He shall shut, and none shall open. He was going to have all authority over the house of David as the steward. And yet, Eliakim even wasn't able to handle this. Isaiah 22 goes on to say that though he would be a peg in the wall, the reality is, under all the weight, he would collapse. Why? Because there's only one who doesn't collapse under all that pressure, under all that authority. There's only one who can ultimately do it, and it is Jesus. The Church of Philadelphia needed to hear this as they faced suffering and persecution. They needed to be reminded that though the Jews in their city were shutting them out of the synagogues, yet they had a better place to go. They could go to the very presence of God. We likewise need to hear this today. The reality is persecution is happening not only around the world, but more and more it's coming to our shores. The reality is persecution, it has begun and it will only increase unless, you know, revival happens, and it may even increase then. Jesus calls you to be faithful. He shows us how faithful he is. He is the eternally faithful one. And so we can rightly sing songs like, Great is your faithfulness, God. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Hebrews says. And he demonstrates his faithfulness to us first and foremost, above all, in the cross. Jesus went to the cross for our sins. And so, as Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6 says, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins. How? By his blood. And he has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. So he is worthy of all glory and dominion forever and ever. Why? Because of his great faithfulness to us. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus yet, He is faithful. He makes his promises to you that he will forgive you. He will welcome you. He will give you eternal life. What are you called to do? You are called to put your faith in him and him only. And if you do so, you will find that Jesus is faithful even though everyone else will fail you. Because he is holy and true. And so he is the one who has died and is risen with all authority in heaven and on earth. And what that means is since he has all authority, he can be completely faithful to us because nobody can stop him from doing so. And so before Jesus ever calls us to faithfulness, Jesus reminds us of his faithfulness so that we know that we are standing on a rock. And so that's Jesus' identity. He is the one who is faithful, the faithful king. But then notice Jesus' commendation of this church. He commends them for their faithfulness. You know, they didn't just say Jesus is Lord with their lips. They lived moment by moment, Jesus is Lord in our lives, in our church. And so Jesus says to them, chapter 2, verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty. That is, that they were both socially and economically poor. Why? Because they were being persecuted. But Jesus says, you are rich. Why? Because what they had was a relationship with God, and that was all that they needed. That was true wealth. Likewise, chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Jesus tells the church of Philadelphia, I know your works. Behold, I've set an open door before you, which no one's able to shut. I know you have but little power. You have little strength. Why? Because you're probably a little church. And yet, you have kept my word. You've not denied my name, even though they were like the church of Smyrna facing what Jesus identifies as the synagogue of Satan in both places. He likewise says that they say they're Jews but are not. What he's doing there, Jesus isn't anti-Semitic or something. After all, Jesus is a Jew. Likewise, John's not anti-Semitic. He's Jewish. What he's doing is he's saying, listen, they may claim to be my people. The reality is they're not. As Jesus told them when he was on earth, John 8, he said to them, you claim to be sons of Abraham. The reality is you are sons of your father, the devil. Why? Because they were doing what the devil wanted them to do. So Jesus assesses these churches. Churches regularly have assessed themselves throughout history. And you look back over the past 50 years, the churches have generally assessed themselves by the three B's: budget, bodies in the pews, and baptisms. Now, those are certainly things that we should measure, but the reality is they're not the end all. No, they're certainly things that we want to look at and to say, okay, you know, they can help us to see if we're being, you know, healthy and faithful to God, but ultimately, it's Jesus who sees below the surface, assesses his church in ways that nobody else can. And so Jesus here gives us three aspects of biblical faithfulness that he's looking for in his churches. Biblically faithful churches, first we see, rely on God. What was the wealth? What was the riches, the resources that the church of Smyrna had? Wasn't their economic power? No, it was their relationship with God. That was what they needed. It's interesting that Jesus commends them, though they're poor yet they're rich. He does the opposite with the church of Laodicea. Laodicea thought they were doing well, but they were quite blind. Jesus says to the church of Laodicea, Jesus says to the church of, there it is. I skipped ahead a page and I didn't need to. Jesus says to the church of Laodicea, you say I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So Jesus says, you think you're doing well, you think you're wealthy, but you're not. So likewise, Jesus says to the church of Philadelphia, much as he said to the church of Smyrna, you have little power, you have little influence in the world, but you have a vast wealth beyond what you could imagine in your relationship with God. Great power in that way. Fellowship Baptist Church, find your strength. Find your resources, not in yourself, but in God, in your relationship with God. Yes, that means in prayer, but more than just prayer. That's in walking with God. That means a life of holiness and of faith in God and godliness and purity and obedience and love for God and one another. You see, in your relationship with God, you have all that you need. Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every blessing of the Spirit in the heavenly places. In other words, you have all that you need if you have a relationship with God. Likewise, Paul prays for the church of Ephesus, Ephesians 3. Prays that according to the riches of his glory, that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Where are you strengthened? In your relationship with God. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is all that we need, is the fullness of God. Jesus says to the church of Philadelphia, is a phrase that can be construed in one of two ways. He says, behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Now, Jesus could be saying to them, listen, I've given you an evangelistic opportunity to be able to go and make disciples. After all, the Philadelphia as a city was known as the keeper of the gateway to Asia. And so Jesus may be saying to them what Paul, in essence, says when he's talking in 1 Corinthians 16:9. He says, a wide door for effective work has been opened to me. In other words, I've got evangelistic opportunities to take the good news of Jesus where it's not gone yet. And so that may be what Jesus is referring to here, an open door being an opportunity to share the gospel with others and see others come to faith. Another possible interpretation is that Jesus is saying he gives access to the presence of God. Again, that would fit the context as well. After all, they'd been kicked out of the synagogue, the door shut in their face, so to speak. But Jesus has opened them the door to God's very presence, the door to God's kingdom. Now, which one does Jesus mean? I think Jesus actually means both. You see, they had access to God. And it was through their reliance on God that God would make it so that they would be able to take the gospel. Our mission, our faithfulness in mission, and the results of our mission to make the good news known ultimately relies on our relationship with God. The two go hand in hand. And Jesus here, to the church of Philadelphia, actually is, he's referencing Isaiah chapter 44 and Isaiah 60. Jesus says in verse 9, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they're Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. How are they going to know that God loved them? Because they're going to see their relationship with God that they didn't have. And when that happens, some of them would come to know Jesus through the church. Again, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 60, verse 14, where it says, "The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you. All who despise you," this is their enemies, "you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." What's happening? They're coming to recognize that they are the people of God, and so they're following them to God. Now, the irony here is this is a mostly Gentile church. And it was Jews who were coming to know God through them. And so Jesus has given us access to God. We are to rely on God, and as we do so, that opens up opportunities for witness, opportunities for mission that otherwise couldn't be available to us. Only God can give us those opportunities. So what is it that keeps us as Christians and as a church from relying on God? Pride. Self-sufficiency. But when we come to recognize that we are powerless, when we come to recognize our own poverty and we humble ourselves, then we come to rely on the resources that only God can give us. So the first mark of a faithful church is that we rely on God. The second is that they keep Jesus' word. Notice two times, verse 8 and verse 10 of chapter 3, Jesus commends the church of Philadelphia. What? "You have kept my word." So the Greek word there for keep is tereo. To keep Jesus' word means both that what is taught and preached is faithful biblically and doctrinally, but it also means that they were keeping and observing and obeying Jesus' word. Jesus uses this same word in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. He says, "Go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe, to keep, to tereo all that I have commanded you." Likewise, in John 14, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them," tereos them, "he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus goes on to say, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will tereo my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. But whoever does not love me does not keep my words. You see, a mark of faithfulness is that we keep Jesus' words. And so that is my charge to you as disciples and as a church. What are you called to do? Keep Jesus' word. Both in the faithful preaching and teaching of it, but also make it your point to observe, to obey everything Jesus says. And then third, mark of a faithful church is persevering in Jesus' mission. As Jesus tells the church of Philadelphia, "You have not denied my name." That is, before others. In other words, they continued to bear witness even though they were suffering for it. Likewise, Jesus told the church of Smyrna, "Be faithful unto death." Well, how would they be faithful? Well, they would continue to bear witness even to those who persecuted them. You see, Jesus calls us to go out and to make disciples. That's the mission he's given us. And Jesus promises us, "Because you have kept my word," he says to the church, "I will keep you, I will tereo you from or through the hour of trial that's coming on the world to test those who dwell on earth," that is, unbelievers. Now, I believe what Jesus is saying here isn't so much that he's going to keep us from having to face suffering, so much as he's saying, even as you go through the suffering, I will keep you through it. I will keep you from falling away. I am the one who will keep you faithful. Jude 24, we read, "God is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." It's God who keeps us, even through suffering, remaining faithful. And so that's what we see. Faithful churches are marked by obedience and by good doctrine and by living on mission. But how does that all happen? It happens as we rely on God. And so that is what a faithful church looks like. And so that's what Jesus calls us to be faithful. Notice verse 10 of chapter 2. Jesus says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer." Yes, the devil is going to mistreat you, and ultimately it's Satan who opposes the gospel. But as we see here, it's a test. God is sovereign over the suffering. And so he limits it, as we're told. It's a limited duration, 10 days. Now, that's probably used because that was the period of testing for Daniel and his friends in Daniel 1. The point is just that it's limited in duration. So after the testing, what's going to happen to them? Are they going to get out of prison and get to go free? Well, maybe. Maybe not. Jesus says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Even the grave sets Christians free because we have the crown of life and live with God. Likewise, chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your" what? "Your crown." You see, both churches are promised a crown, the crown of life. Why? For being faithful. Now, let me be clear on this. Jesus isn't saying that you are saved by being faithful. He's not saying that you are saved by your obedience. But what he is saying is that faith results in obedience. Faith demonstrates itself in our faithfulness to him. And so that's what he's calling us to be faithful no matter what, knowing ultimately it's God who is the one working in us to remain faithful. The reality is that we all are going to face things that are going to come our way. And what is it that's going to keep you from remaining faithful? Probably 10 out of 10 times it's going to be that you fear something. There's a reason why as you go through the Bible, as Jesus says here to the church of Smyrna, there's a reason why God keeps on commanding, "Do not fear." Because fear comes so naturally to us. Because it's at the core of our being. But here's the thing, you will either fear God, and so live faithfully in faith, or you will fear something or someone else. And that will cause you to not surrender to God, but to do what you have to try to keep yourself from facing your fears. And so, for instance, if you fear suffering and death, you'll do everything that you can to avoid suffering and death. If you fear being shamed or exposed or rejected, you're going to do everything that you can to protect yourself. If you fear losing something, you're going to try to control all the circumstances so you don't lose it. But what did God tell Joshua? Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. "Have I not commanded you?" What? "Be strong and courageous." Why? "So that you will obey me in everything, so that you'll be faithful." Then God says to Joshua, "Do not be frightened. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed." Why? "I, the Lord your God, am with you wherever you go." Likewise, God promised Israel, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, because I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God keeps on giving us these promises. Why? So that you find your security in him, and not the things of this world, whether it be your finances or your friends or your family or your job or whatever. The only place to find your security is in Jesus, the Holy One, the true one, the faithful one, the one who died and lives. And so the one with all authority, the one who loves us and gave himself for us to make us his own. You know, the devil wants nothing more than to silence the church's witness, whether that be through making us self-centered, or whether that leads us to rely on our own resources and pride, or whether he causes us to fear suffering. Satan doesn't care. He'll do whatever it takes to keep the church from being a witness to the world. We are called to trust Jesus. Jesus is calling you to faithfulness, a life not of fear, but of faith. And the fourth note is Jesus' call to overcome. He promises these churches security. Chapter 2, verse 11. The one who conquers will not be what? Hurt by the second death. Likewise, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Jesus promises the church of Philadelphia, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. Now, that's actually a very fitting assurance to the church of Philadelphia, because the city of Philadelphia had faced some severe, devastating earthquakes in the first century. And so there were people in the city who would actually go out and live outside of the city in tents so that if there was an earthquake, they wouldn't get killed. But Jesus promises them and promises us, if we conquer, if we overcome through faith in him, we will never be sent out of the presence of God. We won't have to fear the shaking that comes our way through temptation or through suffering. Instead, we will forever be in the presence of God in the new heavens and new earth. See, when you get to Revelation 21, you come to find out that there is no temple there. Well, why is there no temple? Because there doesn't need to be one. The whole city is a temple. By the way, the whole city is the new heavens and new earth. In other words, all of creation will be the temple of God. God dwelling present with us, his people, forever. Well, why can God do that? Because in the death of Jesus, what separates us from God, our sin, has been taken away. And so the veil has been torn between us and God. So Jesus can promise everyone who overcomes, chapter 3, verse 12, I will write on him the name of my God. Think of the security of that, of belonging to God. He says, I will write on him the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem. In other words, think of the security of being citizens of the city of God. And he says, I will write on him my own new name. In other words, that you belong to Jesus, because you've been bought by his blood. To bear God's name means to belong to God, means that no one and nothing can ultimately touch or harm you. Today, if you haven't come to faith in Jesus, if you are here wondering, where can I find security in this world? Listen, you're not going to find it in the things of this world. It's to be found only in Jesus and his promises. Today, come to Jesus in faith. Acknowledge that you have sinned against him, but recognize he is faithful. That if you will come to him, he promises to forgive you and welcome you. Put your trust in Jesus, and all of his promises will be yours. And for all of you who are trusting in Jesus, desiring to live a godly life, reality is you're going to face trials. You're going to face persecution in this life. Security is not to be found in an unchanging culture. It's not to be found in unchanging traditions, unchanging families, unchanging church. No, security is to be found in the unchanging gospel of our unchanging Savior, who is holy and true. Security is to be found in the unchanging promises of God's unchanging word, because He is faithful. One of the early pastors of the church of Smyrna was a man named Polycarp. Polycarp was actually ordained to preach by none other than the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation. Well, Polycarp was burned at the stake in A.D. 156 when he was in his 80s. The entire city came against Polycarp to kill him. And yet the soldiers who arrested Polycarp didn't actually want to put him to death. They pleaded with him. They said, "Polycarp, just say that Caesar is Lord and we'll let you go. Or offer a sacrifice to the emperor. We'll let you go free. We don't want to kill you." But Polycarp heeded Jesus' words, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And so Polycarp responded to his persecutors, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior?" Like Polycarp, we are to remember Jesus' words: "The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." So Jesus, the eternal, holy, faithful, risen King, calls you to be faithful, to experience the security only He can give. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that comes to us written nearly 2,000 years ago. Thank you that it is still as relevant today, because you call us to be faithful, just as you called the churches of those days to be faithful. Father, I pray for Fellowship Baptist Church that this would be a faithful church, a church that is faithful to you, that looks at every way that we're not faithful and turns from it to be faithful, knowing that your ways are right and good. Father, as we take just a moment to reflect in silence upon your word, we ask that you would work in our hearts to apply what you say. We love you and thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.